We want to take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask that you would open your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. We will be looking at that book, chapter number 2, in just a few moments. We want to ask if you have questions, as has already been suggested by Brother Tatum, that we'll be more than happy to entertain those questions and come to thus saith the Lord for the things that we practice and do here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. We are examining the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is commonly referred to as the preacher, and it is written by the wise man Solomon. And in this book, Solomon is seeking for the answers to why and what life is all about. He's looking for the proper meaning of life, and he's looking at the insights that give meaning to life. And this morning, for a few moments, we want to look at the pursuit of wisdom. This is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verses 12 through 17. And we're going to look at what he believed and as he looked at the pursuit of wisdom. Solomon is now going to consider the subject of wisdom, madness, and folly in trying to find the true purpose and meaning of life. As previously has been mentioned already in verse 17 of the first chapter, God had given him one thing that he asked for. If you remember, when we began this study, we remember that Solomon came into the kingdom and came to being king following in his steps of his father David, and he was a very young man. And God appeared to him in a dream one night. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, he was given a choice, that he could ask God for anything that he needed, that he thought he would need, and God would make that grant, and he would grant that wish and desire. He asked for wisdom. And the reason that he asked for wisdom was so he could discern between good and evil, and that he might be able to lead the people of God in the proper way. Even in what he asked for, Solomon demonstrated wisdom in asking for what he knew that he would need. And because God was so pleased with what he asked for, he gave him wisdom that surpassed any person who had ever lived before Solomon, nor any person that would live after Solomon. And so he had great wisdom. But the tragedy of Solomon's life is that he never applied the wisdom in his own personal pursuits, in his own life. We also understand who was better to make this search for the real meaning of life than the man Solomon. One of the things that always has intrigued me about the book of Ecclesiastes is it is searching for an answer to what men are still searching for today. Men are still searching today for the meaning of life, the purpose of life. What is life here on earth all about? Why did God put us here? Why are we here? And for what purpose did God create us? And for what purpose did he create us, for what things in the future? And so we need to know the answer to that. And yet, when you would study the book of Ecclesiastes, the answer is very, very clear by the end of the study. And so we want to begin this morning by reading our text. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse number 12. He says, "I then turned myself to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what can a man do who succeeds the king? Only what he has already done. Then I saw the wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. So I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, it also happens to me. And why was I then wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. For there is no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever, since all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come. And how does a wise man die? He dies as the fool. Therefore I hated life because of the work that was done under the sun. It was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping after the wind. generally speaking, wisdom will excel folly. It is good to be wise. It is good to have a degree of wisdom. Wisdom can be a very great advantage in life. It can help us in decisions we make. It can help us in choices that we make. But it also can give us insight into making sure that we do the things that would give us the most benefit in life. And it's just as true that light is better than darkness. Light expels darkness. Light gives meaning. It gives direction. In John chapter 12 and verse number 35, Jesus said to them, "I am with you a little while longer. The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going." It is true in a physical sense that a person that walks in darkness doesn't really have sure footing. But that's even more true in the spiritual realm. If a person is in darkness, and in the Bible, darkness is paralleled to sin. A person that is in sin, a person that is separated from God, excuse me, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the wages of that sin is death. A person that walks in darkness has no direction in his life. No matter what direction he's moving in, if he remains in sin, he is going in the wrong direction. And the only thing that can get him back on direction is light, the light of the truth. Wisdom does have value, but it's not the solution to all things. You know what? It's important for your children to get an education. It's important for them to understand about the things in life that can give them security in securing a job and so that they could be able to take care of a home where they could be responsible to society, where they could be a good citizen, and where they could take care of those who are their members of their family. And all of that has a value. All of that has a purpose. And wisdom in and of itself is not a vain thing. But it is not the solution to all things. And what I'm talking about, human wisdom cannot help you in understanding the meaning of life. It cannot answer the questions that we need questions to. There are three questions that plague all men. How did we get here? Why are we here? And where are we going when we leave here? Those are called the questions of life. And all the wisdom in the world cannot answer those questions. Not accurately. Not correctly. It takes God's word in order to answer the meaning of those three questions. He does not see the superiority of wisdom over foolishness. You know, if a person is wise, he's probably going to do better than the fool. A person that has wisdom is going to make better choices. He's going to make better decisions. He's going to do things that will personally benefit him more. There is a value in having wisdom over foolishness. You know, when you were a child, you know, we talked about a couple weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I acted like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, that's talking about the revelation of God and how the revelation of Christ in the Word was going to put an end to spiritual gifts. But the principle is indeed true. When we were younger and when we didn't have the kind of wisdom that we would have later on as we gain maturity and understanding, our decisions are not as good. They're not as productive. They're not as concrete that will help us. But as we grow older, we should, and maybe this is the way I should say this. We should make better decisions as we grow older. Now, that's a general rule, but that's not an absolute. I know people who are older that make terrible decisions, that you may, in fact, make decisions that are simply foolish. But again, the general principle is that there is a value to have wisdom over foolishness. One needs to have some wisdom. But can it be your chief goal? I want to suggest something to you this morning. In my lifetime, in being in the Lord's Church, and I've been in the Lord's Church since I was 13 years old, and so that's 47 years if my arithmetic's right. I think that's right. And I've been a member of the church for 47 years. I've been preaching for 30 of those 47 years. And if it has taught me anything, that in every generation, there are issues that plague the Lord's church. And those issues always come up. But all those issues have a common thread. And the common thread to all these issues are that they are begun and they are put forth and they are taught by men who are supposed to have great secular wisdom. In other words, they have letters behind their name. They have a lot of secular wisdom. They have a lot of education. They're very educated men. And yet that education has caused their spiritual thinking to go contrary to God's word. Let me just give you one example. About 15 years ago, there was a great discussion among the members of the body of Christ concerning the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. Whether or not Jesus was fully man and fully God when he lived upon the earth. And there were two camps that raised their heads during this discussion. The ones who believed that Jesus was not fully deity would make the argument that they would make the argument by in a negative way. If he was fully man and fully God, then he had two spirits. He had the inner spirit and he had the eternal spirit. Well, the problem with that thinking is, how would you prove it? How would you prove that he had both spirits? And if he did have both spirits, what difference would that make? It wouldn't make one difference one way or the other. You couldn't prove either position. And so you'd be better to leave that alone. And then they said, well, he left some of his attributes in heaven. Of course he did. He had to do that in order to take on the form and fashion of a man. I know that he left his glory because he asked for that back in John 17. I know that he left the ability to be able to use his deity powers in order to overcome sin, because if he did that, then he would not be an example and he could not help me. And so, was he fully God? You know my answer to that? How do you stop being God? What does the word God mean? It means eternal. If a person is God, and there are only three, if you are God, you will always be God. God the Father will always be God. God the Son will always be God. And God the Spirit will always be God. If you are God, you are eternal. Now, do I understand all the ins and outs of that and the ramifications of that? No. Because a lot of it hasn't been revealed. So I'm going to leave it alone. And then you have the other side of the issue. The humanity of Jesus. You have brethren, and I mean brethren, who, if I told you their name, you'd know who they are. They have great respect and standing among the churches in the brotherhood. But I have some of their books in my library that they say that Jesus could have never sinned. That Jesus came to earth and God said, son, here's a script. You go down there and just follow the script. He couldn't have sinned. He could have never sinned. And if he sinned, then the plan of salvation was always in turmoil and was always risky. You know, brethren, that's ridiculous. You know why? Because Hebrews 4:15 says, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. Listen, if he could have not sinned, then he could not be tempted. Let me ask you, was it a temptation in the wilderness, when the devil said, take these stones and make them bread? Was that a temptation? How long had it been since he'd eaten as a man? 40 days and 40 nights. If you hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights, would you be hungry? Could he have done that? Yes, he could have done that. He fed the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves and two fishes. Could he turn some stones into bread? He could have done that. Was that a temptation? Yes, that was a temptation. And he could have yielded, but he did not. And another temptation that he experienced at that time, that people say was not a temptation, is when he was taken to the top of the pinnacle, and he got to view all the kingdoms of the world. And Satan said, now if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of this. They say, well, that wasn't a temptation. He created it. He was there in the beginning. That's true. But what was the temptation in that? That was an escape and a shortcut away from the cross. Because when he overcame death, and when he came out of the grave, he ascended back to heaven, he was exalted, he was given a kingdom, and he was given a position of exaltation. And what Satan offered him was a way to avoid the cross. Could he have done it? Yes, he could have done it. But then you have the ridiculous position that one man said, well, if he was 100% God and 100% man, then that means he was 200%. Really? Here's what the Bible says. He was God and he was man. That's all I know about it. The God said, the Bible says he was fully God, he was fully man. The Bible says in John 1:14, it says he was the only begotten of the Father. What does that mean, begotten? That means one of a class, one of a kind. You know what that means? There was, God was something that the world would never see again. He was God and man at the same time. Now, are there many things about that that I don't know the answer to? You know, Wednesday night, we talked about how the providence of God works. There's a lot of things that we really don't know for sure, isn't there? But none of them have anything to do with my salvation. And whether I can explain every facet of Jesus separating the humanity from the deity is not necessary for me to gain heaven. What is necessary, that I've got to believe that he was both God and man upon the earth. And do you know, to this day, there are brethren who are divided over that. But that was started by somebody that says, I found something new. No, you haven't found anything new. And we need to be careful that wisdom does not take us away from God. Now, let me read you one passage that will help you. Take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, if you remember, early on in our study of Corinthians, we talked about these passages. But listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians. Now, the Gentiles, they had a different mindset than the Jews. They were educated people. And so their education made them leery of the gospel. Listen to what he says in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made the foolishness, made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of the world, the world through wisdom, did not know God. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those that believe. You know what? That there are people today that think that the wisdom of God's word is foolishness. It's a pipe dream. It's a fairy tale. It's a book of just good assumption and good moral principles. No. The book is a book of God. It's a book of inspiration. But if that's the way you look at it, then that would be foolishness. God said that he made the wisdom of the world foolishness to to those who were wise in the world. The wisdom of God is foolish to those who have wisdom in the world. And ladies and gentlemen, how many people who are very wise in this world have no belief in God? What about all those people that argue about evolution? Those are educated people. Those are people with letters behind their names. Those are people that are biologists, scientists, people that have PhDs, and yet they deny the existence of God. Their earthly wisdom has put them at odds with divine wisdom. God said that would happen. Have you ever talked to anybody that says it just can't be that simple? That's just too simple. Why, anybody can understand that. Hey, you got something there. That's why God made it that way. You see, wisdom can cause you to put too much stock in wisdom. And that can cause you problems. Because then you've got to reason everything. You've got to have everything make sense. You know, there's a lot of things that God tells us that doesn't make sense. To me, let me give you one example. The Bible says, love my enemies. Why? They don't love me. They don't do me well. They mean harm to me. Why do I got to love them? Because God says, that's the way you overcome evil. You overcome it with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. God says, that's the way you defeat evil is with good. Now, that might not be how I see it, but that I might not understand all of that, but that's what God says is the wise position to take. So I'll choose God's wisdom. And so you can have wisdom, but it can't be the chief goal of your life. It says a lot about good things about wisdom in this book. We're going to read a lot of good, positive things in this book about wisdom. But one needs to have a certain amount of wisdom. In other ways, the wise and the fool are the same. Why? Wise men make use of his eyes and they walk in light. The fool has no use of his abilities and he walks in darkness. But you know what? There's something that both of them have alike. Remember what he said? Well, what did I realize? The fool and the wise, they both die. And all the wisdom in the world is not going to keep you from death. All the wisdom that our world has in the medical field, and all the technology and all the strides that we've made in medicine, in science, and in technology, and in how to help the human body be able to live longer. Is it going to make you live for all eternity? No. And all the wisdom in the world is not going to prevent you from dying. And all the knowledge in the world is not going to keep you from dying. And so we're going to die. That's a fact. That's inevitable. And so wisdom is not going to keep you from that. Now, can wisdom help you make better choices in your life that you might live longer? Yes. You know, it might tell you to lay off that stuff that you like because it can cause you problems later on. It could tell you that you need to exercise. It could tell you that you need to have balance in your diet. It could tell you that you need to take care of yourself in order that your body might function better. You know, wisdom can teach you a lot of positive things. But I'll tell you what, you can know all the healthy things and how to live longer. But if you don't know how to get to heaven, that earthly wisdom is useless, isn't it? You can have all the knowledge in the world, how to live healthy, how to live productive, how to be a good financial person, how to do good things in your life that benefit you personally. And you can have all this wisdom, and you can put it in practice in your life, and you could have a good life by the standards of the world. But well, how does that put you closer to God? How does that put you closer to God and in a better position for death when it comes? How does it do that? Can't do that. And so that was the vanity. That was the vanity. The wisdom versus folly. As one grows older, death becomes a reality. Brethren, death is no more just a discussion. Death is a reality. Death is, every day you live, you're one foot closer to the grave. That's just the fact of it. And we need to understand that. And you know what? We need to have wisdom in knowing what that means that we need to do. Sadly, young people think that it's a distant thing in the future. Not long ago, a few weeks ago, in this very community, we had a young man, 19 years old, die with an aneurysm. 19 years old. It happens. It happens. It can happen to anybody. We look at that as a great tragedy, and indeed it is. Young man had his whole life in front of him. That's a great tragedy. But if you make the right spiritual decisions, that's not such a tragedy. If your life is right with God. Because that's what time is all about, ladies and gentlemen. It's about preparation. It's about making good decisions. And human wisdom, listen to me. Human wisdom cannot help you make good spiritual decisions. You need divine wisdom for that. Divine wisdom can tell you you need to prepare for death. Now, you know, human wisdom says get your will in order. Get a living will. Make sure you've got laid out what you want done with all the stuff that you got after you're gone. Make sure that you got all your burial plans and all your funeral arrangements right. You know, human wisdom can tell you to make all those preparations, and that's good. And that's fine. And you do need to make those things. But how does any of that help you with the greater question? Are you prepared to meet God? How does human wisdom prepare you for that? It can't. And it won't. And you need something more. Why is wisdom better? Solomon said it's not. Because it doesn't exempt us from death. It doesn't exempt us from having to meet God in judgment. Looking for the chief good. We need to keep death in mind. You know what? You don't need to constantly think about death. That's not healthy. It's not healthy to constantly think about death. But you know what? It's healthy to keep it in mind. To understand that it's coming. To understand that I need to make preparation for it. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about spiritually. Consider it and prepare for it. When it comes, we realize the foolishness is striving for our accomplishments. You know what? It ain't going to make a hill of beans difference how much money you got in the bank when you die. And how many possessions you have. And what a great person the world thinks you are. And how successful you've been in life. All those things, I guarantee you, when you close your eyes in death, that's not what's going to be important to you. Now, I promise you, that won't mean a thing then. And you want to know something? The people who really love you, that ain't going to mean a thing to them either. Is it? You know, the only thing that's going to mean anything to them is if you were ready. Not with all the preparations, physical preparations, spiritually speaking, were you ready? How many know the names of the wise ancient men of Egypt? Know all those pyramids to those great pharaohs of Egypt? You know any of their names? You know the name of the people that built them? You know, that's one thing, Lord willing, one day I'd like to go to Egypt. I think the pyramids are intriguing to me. They're just how they were built and all the in how they work. And yet those were done thousands of years ago without all the things that we have today. There's just something that's fascinating about that. But you know what they used to do? Well, you know what their human wisdom told the Egyptians? To bury their dead with their servants. How'd you like to be a servant of a pharaoh? He'd be buried with him. And he'd be buried with all of his wealth. And food. So he'd have food in the afterlife. What happened when they dug those things up? What did they find? All the gold, all the silver, all the food, and all the servants' bones. That's what they found. They were still there. A man works himself to death to become a great wise man. But a generation later, nobody knows his name. He is not even remembered. What a waste. What a waste. And you know what? You know why that's a waste? If that was the chief pursuit in your life. If your chief were pursuit for people to remember who you were, that's your main goal in life. That's a wasteful pursuit. Because in a generation, people will not even remember you were here. The wise man dies just like the fool. It's just a fact of life. And then, and we'll talk more about this in the next part of Ecclesiastes, the grievous toll of life. You work, how many times do you know people who work hard their whole life, get to the age that they can retire, and die? Doesn't that seem unfair? But you know what? It don't matter if your life's right with God. Because that could happen. That could happen. You could die. You could work all your life to prepare for your golden years. So that you could have some enjoyment in your later years. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is your main concern, if that's your main concern to be good and to have enjoyment and to have what you need in your golden years, then you're missing the point. You're missing the point. You need to make preparations beyond the grave. Beyond the grave. Because they are much more important. Why? In the end, it brought him nothing. When we've studied about Solomon, how many things did Solomon build? How much money did he have? It took him 13 years to build his house. 13 years. He also had greater wealth than any man that lived on the earth at his time. He had people come from all over the world to sit at his feet. Yet at the end of his life, when he died, and he was talking to foreign gods, where did it put him? He had nothing. Many of us could quote 1 Timothy 6. You brought nothing in the world, you're not going to carry anything out. I've seen people buried on their motorcycle. I've seen people buried with a piano. I've seen people buried with their money. Foolishness. Because it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter. And so Solomon's saying, if you haven't made the right spiritual plans, your human wisdom profited you nothing. Again, and I want to emphasize this. This is if this is your chief aim in life. And you forget about the spiritual side of it. And you forget about God. Then you've made a poor decision. And you've made a poor exchange. Understand this. It's considering the earthly vantage point. We're thinking purely from an earthly vantage point. If I strive to have wisdom and knowledge and become somebody great and to have everything in place and have everything I need, and that's my chief focus and that's my aim and that's where my energy is, that's where my time is, and I don't make any preparations and consideration for God, then you've made a poor decision. Human wisdom is needed in life, but it cannot be the chief pursuit. Sadly, many with high intelligence deny the very existence of God. Can earthly knowledge bring one into a close relationship to God? And the answer to that is absolutely not. Education and knowledge have their purpose, but it's not the answer to the problems of life. Please take your song book out and turn to the song that's been selected. And you can tell Brother Lowell Solis I gave him his minutes back. Listen to me for a minute. The greatest wisdom that exists in the world is contained between the pages of this book. Because this book is the only book that can prepare you for what happens when you meet life's final act, when you die. When you die, the only thing that's going to be important, not only to you, but to those that you leave behind who love you and care for you, is one question. What was your relationship with Jesus Christ? Can human wisdom give you the knowledge of what it takes to have a relationship with Christ? No. Higher education can't give you the answer to that. Only spiritual education can. This book says you got to hear the word, Romans 10:17. And that hearing can produce faith in your life that you must believe in Christ Jesus, John 8:24. Then you must repent. You must turn away from sin. You must acknowledge your condition before God, and you must be willing to go in a different direction. That you're going to turn from sin and you're going to turn towards God. That's a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. That's called repentance. And then you confess. In Romans 10:9-10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You confess your allegiance to the Lord. He is your master. You are his servant. You're going to submit to his will. You're going to live your life in conformance with his teaching, his wisdom, and you're going to walk according to his path. And then you submit to the watery grave of baptism. Not for a ceremony, not some ritual. It is to contact the only element that can take away your sin, and that is the blood of Christ. Colossians 2:11-13 calls this a spiritual circumcision. It cuts away sin. You go down into the water, a lost sinner, and you come up a new life, a saint, a disciple of Christ, an heir, a member of the body of Christ, and in the kingdom. And you have a hope of heaven when this life here on earth is over. And ladies and gentlemen, no secular education and no college can give you the answer to that problem except this book. And then this book is the only book that can tell you how to live your life after you do that. After you do that, you've got to continue to walk. Remember that confession you made? That you're the God, Son, is your master. You are his servant. You're going to submit to his will. Well, what is his will? College can't tell you that. All the wisdom in the world can't tell you that. The only wisdom that can tell you how to live your life is this book. I'm going to ask you an honest question this morning, ladies and gentlemen. How much more in better shape would this old world be if men lived by this book than by the one they're living by today? You know what? That's a rhetorical question. You know why? Because to ask it is to answer it. Every one of you in this audience know that if men and women conform their life to this, there are a lot of things that are being done today that would not be done. And that this world would be a much better place in which to live. Now, you know what? I can't make that decision for the world. But I can make it for me. And you can make it for you. And if we can help you make that decision this morning, we're here to help you do so as together we stand, as we sing.